While we're flipping to 1 John, just wanted to share some interesting facts about 1 John. I don't think we've done this yet, and with it being just us going through 1 John, I thought it would be pretty interesting to know. So this was written about 90 AD from Ephesus. This is the 62nd book in the Bible. It's the 23rd book in the New Testament. There's 105 verses and 2,523 words. Only Paul authored more New Testament books than John. It's obvious when you hear it, but it's something maybe I didn't surely consider. All right, so most people should have that. Trust that you all are in 1 John chapter 3. We're going to go ahead and just read the text for this lesson. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. So, behold the manner of love that the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the work knoweth us not, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that, when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us a pen like John, Lord. I think a lot of us can relate to him, and we can uniquely relate to the men that you used to pen your word, Lord. I just pray that you pierce our hearts with this and provoke some type of change in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I shared with you a few facts about 1 John before we started reading the text. And it got me thinking, wanting to do a little more research about John. And I think a lot of us know that he's called one of the sons of thunder. And I kind of wondered why. A lot of you might already know, you probably already know this. But then I thought of Luke chapter 9, verse 54. And then when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And it just made me chuckle a little bit, thinking of the sons of thunder, just probably because of his temper. And then he's also this one of the sweetest disciples you read of, but he's also the one that wants to rain fire on people. So just interesting thing. But the first verse that I want to bring your attention to is 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. So, in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. So, the children of God and the children of God are manifest. Let me double check, just make sure we're here. Okay, good. So, the children of God are manifest. So, it's important to consider that we're already in the family of the devil before we're saved. So when we're born into this sin-cursed world, a lot of people want to say, you know, we're all God's children. Well, that's not the case. We're born in a sin-cursed world, and when we're born in that sin-cursed world, we already know how to sin. We're already children of the devil at that point. And so it's important to consider that there's two distinct families, and it's not the Hatfields and McCoys. It's devil is the father of most of the world, and then we have our Heavenly Father once we are saved. So just like when we're playing down at the field, like if our life is in a day, while we're playing in this field of life, at the end of the day, our fathers or father will call us home, and the appropriate father will call you home, whether you're going to be spending then eternity alongside the devil or you're going to be spending eternity alongside our Heavenly Father in heaven. So that's why it is of utmost importance to know whether you are a child of God or a child of the devil. The next point here is there are not only two distinct families, but there are also two distinct futures of those families. And like we said just a second ago, one is heaven and the other is hell. So the whole purpose of this lesson is through verses 1 through 11, we're going to try to extract some meaning from this in regards to indices that we can know which family people are from. So we're going to look at three indices that should or shouldn't be, or any traits that would determine if you or somebody would be a child of the devil or a child of God. So let's look first or second at 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. So that's the first thing. The first point is an identifiable love. The Father bestowed, the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. So bestowed would be like an honor, right, or a gift. And what we received is we always had love of the Father, but now we have this specific love in us planted by the Holy Spirit. So God has placed a unique love in us that comes from Him alone. This happened at the moment of salvation. So you see, at birth, when we were born as children, we were a family member of the devil's. I'm going to have to take a detour here, just talk about one of my favorite passages that Paul and I use soul winning. So if everybody can pull up John chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Because really, this is the most important thing before we even go into what family you're a part of. So John chapter 3, verses 5, it starts, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And I know this isn't part of the Romans Road, but this is one of our favorite areas to go to because a lot of people are religious. In the United States, I think, like most people would claim Christianity. I don't know what the metrics are right now. But most people would say they're to some degree of religious. If you talk to somebody that doesn't really have like a relationship with the Lord, they could even say like, oh, I'm not very religious. Like that's really the key. Like people think religion and being religious, the more religious you are, the better you are, when really that's not the case. But so that's why we go into John chapter 3 is when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, which we could all agree is a very religious man and probably pretty virtuous, like seems like a pretty solid guy. And when he's talking to Jesus, Jesus could have replied with anything. He could have, you know, we as people could have think like, wow, thank you so much for helping, or wow, you're so faithful, or wow, you're so smart. Wow, you've studied my word so much. Like, there's so many things. And instead of saying any of those things, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. I think that's so important to consider first, is It's important to settle first and foremost that you're born of the Spirit. So, bottom line is we must be born again. And when we're born again, we receive the Holy Spirit and we get this unique love that comes from the Father. Let's turn to Acts chapter 5, verse 32. This is just a scripture reference then for the Holy Spirit here. So we can see, and we are his witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. The Holy Spirit gives us this unique love, but it's also an identifiable love. So this love is powerful, unique, and identifiable. I'm going to just turn, for the sake of time, to John chapter 13, if you want to write this reference down, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment, Jesus is speaking, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So this is a powerful, identifiable love that the world can see in us, brought to us by the Holy Spirit. I'm stealing from Brother Maley's future lessons, probably, but let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. And we're looking at verses 1 through 3. So whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So there's check mark A. And everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we shall know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So there's that love. But then also we can see, though, that love comes with an action. So keep his commandments. Which lead us to the next part. The next point, identifiable focus. So when we love God and keep his commandments. Going back to our text, so I'm not stomping too much on a future lesson. We can see 1 John, we can go back to 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 through 3, and it says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So when we read this, we're reminded about the second coming of Christ. And when we're reading through the Bible and we're learning of these things and we're learning about, you know, Revelation, the second coming, and just other things, I think it's a natural desire to want to study that more. So in this case, study the second coming of Christ. And it's easy to get wrapped up about studying about the second coming instead of studying about Christ himself. And really, we need to keep our eye on who's coming, not what's really going to happen. So when my parents would leave for the day as a child, like Jesus did when he ascended into heaven, I have the head knowledge that they're going to be back. I don't really have the heart knowledge until about 15 minutes before they're back, and I try to remember every single thing that they had me do. And really, I know we have a really, knowledgeable church. So it's really a benefit. Anything that I share is just going to be something that we've heard many times because we have really good preaching here. So instead of laboring on that, we just need to remember one thing, is good children do what their fathers say. And we can see this, let's all turn to John chapter 14. And let's look at verse 15. It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Let's turn to the next chapter, John chapter 15. And we're going to look at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. There's love again. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We see keep my commandments quite a bit. In fact, if you go to eSword or some type of Bible study software, and you search the phrase keep my commandments, it's actually twice in Exodus, twice in Leviticus, it's in Deuteronomy, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Nehemiah, it's in Proverbs 3 times, and John in 2 times. It's important to keep his commandments, and it's important for to just know that good kids do what their fathers say. It's really easy for me to get upset with Jonah when he doesn't do what I say. And I don't have near the patience, none of us have the patience that the Lord has, but I hold my son to such a high standard because he's my kid. It might not seem like it when he's running around and stuff, but at the same time, I want him to enjoy being at church, right? I want him to, he looks forward to seeing his friends. There needs to be some type of balance. I don't want to, I guess, provoke him to anger in here. But at the same time, there are standards. But I don't give him the patience that the Lord gives me because I am a much worse, what my little kid, little problems, big kid, big problems. And I wish I can give the patience that the Lord gives me to Jonah. But anyways, if you ever consider we talk about how wicked we all are all the time, and it really is true. And if you don't feel that, I think it's you should turn to your prayer closet and really consider the type of people we are, and consider really what a holy God really looks like. And but it's easy to when you get to that point, you can feel discouraged. And just remember, I thought I had the verse up here, but the Bible says you're called without repentance. So keep in mind, when you turn to the Lord and you get right, get right in your heart, the Lord's not going to just shoo you away. We see about the son coming back from the pig's pen, and just remember, though, once you get to the point of realizing who you are to the Lord and realize, just what you are in the sight of the Lord, remember that once you turn and repent and you go back towards the Lord, that the Lord is quick to forgive you. And it's just important to consider that, to not get discouraged and get back to the work that needs to be done. So about his... about this focus, let's look at 1 John chapter 5. We're just going to look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's the first thing, is just remember they're not grievous. Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. And here we're going to look at verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So we need to serve in newness of the spirit. And really when it comes to the work or laboring in the Lord or the focus that we should have, it goes back to Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, and that says... Bible says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What we need to consider is the Bible is not a book of suggestions. It's a book of clear commands. Right. So then here we have commands in the Bible should go into principles. And those principles that we pull from the commands should create a standard of living. The standards might not be found exactly in the Bible, but they grow out of a clear command in the Bible. The Bible principle is developed from that command. And then the lines that we draw in the standards of our lives become safety nets to keep us far away from the sin and temptation that leads to sin. So, Kaylee's been watching the Titanic for the last couple of days, and where did the ship leave? Was it, I want to say England, but it was Ireland, the shipyard was Ireland. Anyways, the focus, when something has focus, it was focused on New York, but debatable. It was focused on New York, and then over a set period of time, it was getting closer to New York. Now, of course, we all know the tragic accident that happened on the Titanic, but I was thinking, like, once something has a focus, and while time elapses, you're getting to a destination. Whether it's good or bad, you're moving somewhere, as long as you're focused on something and time progresses. So with us having this unique love, and then we have this identifiable focus, over time, that will determine your setting. And that's the next part, is we're going to look at the identifiable settings. With that, let's open this point with 1 John chapter 3 again. Go back to our text. And here we're going to look at, starting at verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For his purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. So, when we see here, in verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. So the devil started on this earth sinning, and he cannot do anything but sin. He hates righteousness, and
If you take a righteous person and put him in an environment of unrighteousness or ungodliness, that person will become uncomfortable, right?
And that's the first point under this, is righteous people are uncomfortable in unrighteous environments. The next obvious point, then, is unrighteous people are uncomfortable in righteous environments. And we all have family and friends that we truly love, but they're not comfortable by you. And they feel like you changed and, you know, you're not who you used to be. And it's frustrating, especially because you know, like, you're still... You have the same some of the same personality traits. Like you have the same if you're a funny person, you would still be funny. Like, I'm not trying to say that yes, all things are created new, but you're still Bill, and you're still Sarah. But the family could definitely not be so warm about. So, anyways, it's. There's something to consider here. It's with the new love in our hearts and with our new focus, and over time, that's going to change our setting, and that's going to change the way we act in certain settings and what settings we want to be by. And it's easy to think, I think this is another piece of pride, but at a lesser degree, to think like, well, ever since I changed, ever since I did this, family doesn't want to be by me. And really, it's we need to consider that it's not about us anymore. Like, it's not us that changed. It's the righteous living that is provoked and possible by the Holy Spirit that makes them uncomfortable. So it's not Michael. Once Michael decides to compromise a little bit, Michael becomes more enjoyable. To the family, right? And it's true with all of us. It's once we backslide a little bit, that's the old person, I don't want to say is completely back, but it makes them more like you. So once you like quench or sear the Holy Spirit, and then maybe you laugh at a joke, you know, it starts small. Laugh at a joke that you probably wouldn't normally laugh at. Feels a little icky. And then you continue doing that. They would want to be by you more. But really, it's because it's not you that they didn't like to begin with. It's just the conviction that they had and from the righteous living that was provoked solely by the Holy Spirit, not by Michael. First John chapter 3, verse 9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him and cannot sin." And once again, we all know it's not about us. It's because we're not held to those sins, but when we are living in the Spirit, we're not going to be sinning. We're going to be rejecting those temptations from the man of clay. So in conclusion, we'll wrap up a few minutes early. There are two distinct families, one led by your Heavenly Father, and one led by the devil. At the end of the day, you will be called home. Every time I kept thinking of being called home, I kept thinking of the field on that street that you showed us by your house there in West Virginia. I'm going to have a picture of that up, but yeah. Whenever you're at that field or the playground or wherever you were, you're going to be called home. Now, in Bible college, we talk a lot about adoption, and it's your choice to be adopted. If, you know, when you realize you're a sinner and who really you are before you're saved, you can realize, like, I don't want to go home and eat that trash anymore and live like that. You can literally just sign the adoption paper basically yourself and just hand it to the Lord and say, take me. And this was going to be the prize question, but we'll just end with this. So the last question is, who is your daddy and what does he do? That would be it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you.